We'll be reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of our God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above all rulers or authority or power or leaders or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things wherever with Himself. November the 1st was All Saints' Day. It's a religious Christian holiday observed by the Western liturgical church, primarily the Roman Catholics. It's a way of honoring all the saints. Its beginning was when Christians were martyred. Each martyr was given a day to be remembered. Well, it didn't take long until all the days of the calendar year were filled up. And so it was decided that one day would be selected to remember all the martyrs, all who paid tribute. They would pay tribute to them for the price that they paid by giving their life for the cause of the gospel. And over time it grew to just include all saints, everyone who died in the Lord. And you know, there's part of All Saints Day that we don't agree with. The part about praying to the dead saints to intercede for us to God. Because we have an intercessor. You know, Jesus was put on the right hand of God, and there He intercedes for us, and we pray to Him to intercede for us. We don't need to be praying to any dead saints. But there's part of it that we might do good to remember. It'd be good for us if we did. And that's the part about remembering. Remembering the ones who have gone before us. You know, every one of us became a Christian because of someone else. There was not a one of us that came to Christ by ourselves. Somebody led the way. Somebody spoke the truth to us. And so we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. You know, as I starting and looking at this and began looking at my own life, people like Sam and Ava Lynch, my grandparents, Paul and Mildred Smith, my parents, extended family, Uncle Lee and Aunt Bessie, and many others in the Nazarene Church in BB. And then there were the pastors, and the first pastor I remembered was Lloyd and Blanche Jones. And you remember things about them, and here's what I remember about Lloyd and Blanche Jones. Brother Jones was always telling us kids, don't stick your fingers in the fan. Back then, the church had no AC. We raised the windows, and they had fans that blew. And one Sunday, for some reason, He stepped down off the platform, and I think he was going to move the fan from the piano to the altar. I think it's what, I don't know what he, where it was doing, but he reached for the fan, and guess what he did? He did what he told us not to do. Church was over that day. He stuck his finger in the fan. And what I remember about Miss Jones is, we were getting ready for vacation Bible school. We was all up in the choir loft practicing, and somebody was praying, and I don't remember who was praying, but somebody was praying, and the prayer got over, and Miss Jones told all of us kids, when we're praying, you need to bow your head and close your eyes, and some of you wasn't doing it. In my little brain, the first thing that popped up was, how did she know we weren't doing it? But this couple formed and shaped my life from a very early age. And then there was James LaChance and Bill and Betty Ferguson, who poured heavily into us as teenagers. And then there was Don and Donna Reed. And these, some of these have already gone on. But yet there's others who haven't yet, like Everett and Gene Liebarger and James and Susan Russell. And there are so many others. All had a part in forming who I am. But you know, the truth is, there are those here who helped form who I am too, who've already gone on. I stand on their shoulders. And no doubt you have a list as well. A list of those who you think back on, they were very instrumental in your Christian walk today. They helped form you. They passed on an inheritance to you. And we need to take the time to remember where we are is because of those who have gone before us. Those who we stand on. Because of it, we have an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is what one generation gives to another generation. They bequeath it to them. And I've got a picture hanging in my office that belonged to my great-grandmother. And I have a painting over at the house that belonged to my grandmother. And there's other things that we have that belong to my parents, to my grandparents, to my great-grandparents. We've got these things. You know, an inheritance is something that you receive from someone else. The same is true with our spiritual lives and the gospel. We receive it from those who received it from those before them. You see, God has a plan and He has a purpose in the spreading of His gospel. And guess what? His plan works. It works and it is working because every one of us today is a testimony to the working of God's plan. Because somebody shared with us the inheritance. When Paul began rewriting this chapter in Ephesians, all he was saying was we. But when he gets down to verse 12, he says, we and you. And the we in verse 12 is the Jews, and the you in verse 12 is us. It's the Gentiles. You see, the Jews were God's chosen people, and their purpose was to share the love of God with the rest of the world. They were to demonstrate to the world what a loving God looks like because they serve this God. To all the world in which they lived and they moved, they were showing God to the world. And the gospel message, when it came, was to the Jews first. And Paul makes that very plain in his writings. It was to the Jews first. You see, Jesus' disciples were Jews, as well as a vast majority of his followers. Yes, there were a few Gentiles mixed in there, just like there were a few Gentiles mixed in the Old Testament in the story of God that we find there. But it was the Jews first. They were to accept this blessing. They were to accept this inheritance through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus' followers, who became known as Christians, were to share this good news with the Gentiles so they too could share in the inheritance. So we have this inheritance. And if you view the inheritance as something you receive from God, or whether you view this inheritance as you are the inheritance of God, it really doesn't matter which way you want to view it, because the inheritance happens because someone passed it on to you. Somebody shared the good news. So what's necessary to receive the inheritance? Well, the first thing that's necessary is we have to hear. Nobody comes to Christ without hearing. And it doesn't matter whether it's hearing by the voice and they're hearing the words there, or whether they're hearing by reading the Word of God. You know, much like the Gideons do, by always putting the Bible in a very strategic location to where somebody finds it at just the right time. Even by reading it, they're hearing. You have to hear first. Paul said they heard the truth. Romans chapter 10, Paul said, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? There's God's plan. Somebody tells, and somebody else listens. You know, we are a Christian today because we heard the truth from someone. We heard this truth. And someone will become a Christian because they hear this truth from you or from me. The first thing necessary in the inheritance which God has for us is we must hear. It's necessary, though, for us to hear the right thing. We must hear the good news that God saves you. You see, it matters what you hear. It also matters what you share. It is important to share, but it's important also what we share. When we're sharing the good news, we're not sharing our personal opinion. That's not what we're sharing. We're not sharing in such a way that we're speaking for the good news. No, we are just sharing the good news and letting it speak for itself. God's word is powerful. It speaks. It has spoken to me and it has spoken to you. If it had not spoken to you, you wouldn't be a Christian. You wouldn't have followed God. So we must be careful not to distort the message. We must be careful not to distort the good news. You know, people need to hear the good news more than they need to hear what we think. And the thing about the good news, the good news doesn't give us what we want. The good news gives us what we need. And that is a way to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we must hear the good news. But there's a third thing that's necessary if the inheritance is going to be ours. That is, we have to believe the good news. It's not enough to hear it. It's not even enough to receive it. We have to believe it. We have to express faith in it. We have to embrace it with faith. And not just any kind of faith. We have to do so with a trusting faith. You know, not the kind of faith that we need to flip a light switch and the lights come on. You say, oh, that takes faith. Well, yeah, it does. That's an exercise of faith. When we flip a light switch, there's going to be electricity pass through it and go to the light bulb, and the light bulb's going to burn. There is a degree of faith exercised in that, but the thing is, there's not a whole lot of trust. Just faith. Not a whole lot of trust. The kind of faith that we are to have in the gospel is the kind of faith where you'd get on the back of a tightrope walker and go across a 1,000-foot cable strung 160 feet above Niagara Falls. I read the story. There was this guy who stretched the cable and he walked back and forth, back and forth. He drew a crowd and people were cheering. Yay, yay, yay. And finally he goes, do you believe I can do it again? They said, sure you can. Do it again. He goes, who will get on my back and go with me? No one. You see, they had faith he could do it, but they didn't have a trusting faith that he could do it because they weren't willing to get on his back and go with him. We are to have a trusting faith in God, where we'll get on His back and go with Him. We will sell out wholeheartedly to Him. The faith required to accept the gospel is one in which we embrace Christ with a wholehearted trust that He will do what He claims He will do. We put all of our trust in Him. You see, the fourth thing that is necessary for us to have this inheritance is to trust that God will do His part. We can hear it. We can receive it. We can accept it. But receiving the inheritance depends upon God. You see, if God doesn't do His part, we're done for. We're toast. We have no hope. If God is not faithful to do His part. Part of believing is trusting, and we trust God to do what He said He would do. So what has God promised? He has promised to receive us. He has promised to adopt us and include us in His family. He has promised forgiveness of sin that will result in a relationship with Him, and not just any relationship, but an intimate relationship. And He has also promised us the Holy Spirit. He has promised us His presence within us. Paul said He identified you as His own, and He marked you with a seal, giving you the Holy Spirit. A seal. A seal was a witness to the fact that you belonged. Back in this day, they would put down a blob of wax, and the guy would have an insignia ring, and he would stick that ring into the wax, and it represented His words. It represented Him. And everyone, whether it would be the message or whatever it was, it said, "You belong. This belongs to me. Because it's my ring. It's my seal on it." We have the seal of God. We belong to Him. The Spirit's presence is a testimony to you that the grace of God has been applied to your life. Romans 8 tells us, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God," or God's children. It's His seal upon us. But the Spirit is also God's guarantee. This guarantee is a deposit, a down payment, a pledge. Like earnest money on a piece of property or a house, you put the money down, and what is that? It's a promise that you're going to finish the contract, that you will do what you said you would do, and that is buy that property. God has put His seal on us and given the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is God's promise, His deposit to us, that He will give us the inheritance that He promised, and that He has purchased you to be His. The Spirit is that guarantee. William Barclay states that the experience of the Holy Spirit, which we have in this world, is a foretaste of the blessedness of heaven. It is also the guarantee that someday we will enter into full possession of the blessedness of God. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that this world is not all there is. There is a world to come whereby we will live eternally. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that we will live eternally with Him. The Spirit is also the Spirit of wisdom. Jesus said, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." You know, it's the Spirit that brings truth to light in our life. It's the Spirit that makes the Word of God come to life in us, and it reminds us of what Jesus said and what He promised and what He will do. It is the Spirit that reveals to us the deep things of God, and He will lead us deeper and deeper into a knowledge of eternal truths if we'll open ourselves to Him. In fact, He will flood our hearts with light. He will illuminate to us what is true and wise and the knowledge and the understanding we need to have an intimate personal relationship with God. Because you see, the thing is, we get to know God in more intimate personal ways, and that's what God wants to happen. In John 17:3, it tells us to know God personally is salvation. This is where we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just and forgives our sins, and He comes to abide and live within us. We know Him. Personally, we have salvation. But in Philippians 3:10, we find to know God increasingly is sanctification. That we are to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Our understanding, as limited as it is and as limited as it always will be, our understanding is to grow. Our knowledge is to grow. We are to grow increasingly to be more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to know God perfectly is glorification. That's when we get to go and be with Him for eternity in heaven. We know God in salvation. We know Him increasingly in sanctification. We know Him perfectly in glorification. And the better we know God, the more satisfying our lives will be. You'll have a strong faith in Jesus. And Paul says you'll love God's people everywhere. We love all God's people. Love all people. It doesn't matter what their nationality is. It doesn't matter what their religious background is. It doesn't matter where they are in the economy. Nothing matters. We love them. Why do we love them? Because we love God. And God loves them. And we are to express that love. It's part of having this inheritance that God has for us. And the more we get to know God, the more we're going to love people. And the more we get to know God, the more the result is going to be a confident hope. Not a desire, but a certainty. A confident hope in God and the inheritance we have and the inheritance we are. And He will enable us to be all we can be and all we should be. We can trust God to do this in our lives. Because He is faithful to do what He promised. And He can do what He promised because He has the power to do it. God is all powerful. By the power of His spoken word, He created the universe. By the power He extended, He freed the Israelites from Egypt through Moses and led them through the wilderness for 40 years and then into the promised land. And even greater is God's power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at the right hand of God where He intercedes for us. And by the power of God, Jesus has been given authority and control over everything. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. And it's all for the benefit of the church, which He is the head. You see, God has shared His power with us. Through Christ, we have access to God's power to be able to overcome whatever could defeat us. That's part of our inheritance. Through Christ, we have power for holy living. And through Christ, we have everything we need from God to be what we were called to be. So why has God gone through all this trouble to give us an inheritance? Why has He gone through all this trouble for us? Why has He gone through all this trouble to send someone to tell us about the gospel? Why did He go through the trouble of sending Jesus to live among us and die on a cross, becoming the good news? Why has he given us an opportunity to repent and believe? Why has he given us the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of things to come? Why has he given us the power for holy living? Why would God do all of that for us? Is it so we could miss hell? Well, that's a pretty good sounding idea, isn't it? Don't know of too many people that really want to go to hell. But that's not why he did it. Did he do it so we could live a better life? Well, no doubt, following Jesus, we live a better life. But that's not why he did it. He did it so we would praise and glorify him. He did it so our lives would be so much like his that the world would see there's a better way to live. There's a better way to go. There's a true God to serve. See, it's about an inheritance where we as the children of God enter into this glorious, intimate relationship with him. And our life is so filled with praise because of it, we represent Christ to the world. And it's not really because we're speaking the good news. It's not because we're living a good life. It's because the testimony of our life is a testimony of praise that glorifies God. In Ephesians 3, Paul said, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, and then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Will we ever understand it fully? I highly doubt it. But to our understanding, we need to live this life of praise to God. That life of praise is a life of praise that glorifies God. When our life is a life of praise glorifying God, that's when we're living life to the fullest. You know, what better way to represent Christ than through a life of praise that glorifies him? You know, oftentimes we're quick to talk about a lot of things. But we're slow to give praise to God. And our life is to be a life of praise. Where we share the good things that God is doing in our life. Because you see, we have this inheritance. And there's a lot of things we can pass on to other people. All kinds of things we can pass on to other people. We can pass on to them our love for cars. We can pass on to them our love for sports. We can pass on to them our love for whatever it is we love. Whatever it is we really like to talk about. But there's nothing we can pass on that is greater than the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we can pass on. It has been passed on to us. And now it's our turn to pass it on to others. May our life be so filled with Christ that we do so in a way that brings praise and glory to our God. Have you heard the good news? Have you believed it? Is your life being shaped by the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are you sharing your inheritance with others? The greatest way you can do that is by living a life of praise. This morning as we close, I would like for you to stand and let's sing, "I Will Praise Him." And as we sing it, make it a testimony of your life, but also a determination that you will praise Him in all you do, everywhere you go, that your life would be a life of praise that glorifies God. Today you have found that song, that hymn, to be true in your life. If you do, you have much, much to give Him praise for, because you're one of those sinners that has been saved by grace, who now has an inheritance, and you are an inheritance of our God. So go praising and glorifying God, sharing your inheritance with others. Dear God, we thank You so much today that You are a God who saves us, sanctifies us, keeps us, and one day, dear God, we will be glorified in Your glorious heaven. Until then, dear God, may our lives be a life of praise. that brings honor and glory to our God. May your name be hallowed through our lives, that through us your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, dear God, for the inheritance we have and the inheritance we are through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you for coming to worship today.